Recently, I heard someone tell this short story. A father and daughter were walking along the beach, picking up seashells. The father was looking for a perfect shell. And as he was doing this, his daughter was picking up all the broken ones. They stopped for a moment, and the daughter said to her father, "Daddy, the broken ones are pretty too." As I thought about that, I thought about the fact that God loves the broken. He sees them as beautiful too. And I think that's an important thing for us to really think about and contemplate. I want you to look at Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and I want you to think about what's being said here. In verse 3, "By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he was dead, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek me. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed, going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in a land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead, as at that, as many descendants as the stars of the heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is on by the seashore. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and aliens or exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they have been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He who had received the promise was offering up his only begotten son. As he to whom it was said, 'In Isaac your descendants shall be called,' he considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bone. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had encircled for 7 days. By faith Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. And what more shall I say, for time will fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Japheth, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, for from weakness were made strong, because mighty and became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release so they might obtain a perfect better resurrection. The others experienced mockings and scourging, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God, who had promised something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. When you read that chapter, when you think about all of these individuals, which one was perfect? Which one of these individuals that is mentioned in this chapter of faith that we refer to it as, which one of them was perfect? Which one of them was without sin? I look at this and I think, well, Abraham was a liar. Think about David. He was a fornicator, adulterer. He was a murderer. I think about Samson. He was a womanizer. How can these individuals, Barak, Japheth, he offered his daughter as a sacrifice, very possibly. All of these individuals were broken. But God has placed them in this chapter because of their faith, because they trusted God. And see, when I read this chapter, Romans 3:23 comes to my mind. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You see, they were all broken in some way. They all failed at some point in time. Not all of them do we know specifically when that took place. But Romans 3:23 not only covers us, but it covers them as well, doesn't it? It's talking about them just as well. They are all broken in some way. And is that not true of all of us? Are not we all in some way broken? Somewhere along the line we have come short. We have failed. In Luke 19 and verse 10, we find the story of Zacchaeus, the wee little man who wanted to see Jesus, and so he climbed the sycamore tree so that he could see him as he passed by. And Jesus sees him in the tree and tells him to come down. He's going to eat at his house today. In verse 10 it says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." In Mark 2 and verse 17, the scribes are, the Pharisees and the scribes are grumbling about Jesus eating with sinners. In verse 17 it says, "And hearing this, Jesus said to them, 'It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners.'" I think about that passage in connection with chapter 11 of Hebrews. These men were weak and needy creatures, were they not? They all failed in some way. They all were not what God would have been pleased with all of the time. But their faith in God, their trust in God, God loved them even as broken as they were. And this is the purpose of God's love, is that we see the wisdom of God in all of this. God's saving wisdom is that He came to save the broken. In 1 Corinthians 1, notice what Paul says here to these Corinthians. We'll begin at verse 18. "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside.' Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since this in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God." Go back to Romans 2, 1 and 2, and see that the wisdom of the world did not know God. They rejected God. "God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believed. For indeed, Jews ask for a sign and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that He might nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, 'Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord.'" God sent Jesus because He wanted to save the broken, those who would recognize that they were broken. In the wisdom of God, Jesus came to save sinners because God loves the broken. The Pharisees and the scribes grumble about Jesus eating with sinners. In Luke 5 and verse 32, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." When I think about that statement, and we've read that basically in two different passages, another passage comes to mind, Romans 3 and verse 10, where Paul quotes from Psalm 14, I believe, and where he says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one." I think about that, and I think about these Pharisees who obviously considered themselves righteous. The problem is they didn't recognize that they were also broken, that they needed Jesus Christ. They needed what they rejected. How sad. How sad. "I have come to call the righteous, but not sinners." Because a righteous man doesn't need saving, does he? A righteous man wouldn't need saving. But there are none that are righteous. There are none that do good, the psalmist says in Psalm 14. And there are mockers everywhere. There are mockers everywhere, making light of serving Jesus Christ. Notice in 2 Peter 3, in 2 Peter 3, beginning at verse 3, Peter writes, "For your adornment must not be merely external." Oh, I'm sorry, I'm not in first. I'm in 1 Peter, not 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3, beginning at verse 3. "Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heaven and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." There are going to be plenty of mockers out there wanting to say, "Well, where is the promise of his coming? It's been over 2,000 years, and Jesus hasn't returned. Where is he? When's he coming? Why do you serve a God who doesn't keep his promises?" The problem is, as Jesus, or as Peter says here, they don't take notice of the fact that everything doesn't continue as it once did, because God flooded the world. Things changed from the creation, didn't they? And they continue to change. Everything doesn't continue as it did once upon a time back at the creation. These mockers are going to be sadly disappointed one day. You see, the problem is that time doesn't mean anything to God. God lives and works outside of time. He's not contained by that. What men see as a failure is God's patience. They need to realize it's God's patience waiting for them to come to Jesus Christ. God's wanting more to be saved. He desires the broken to find healing. God works in his time according to his schedule, not ours. There are certainly times when I wish God would come and just put an end to the craziness that exists in our world. I don't think it would be a necessarily bad thing, but God knows something that I don't know. And so we'll continue to wait on the Lord to take care of things the way he thinks he needs to take care of. Well, back in Genesis 16, chapter 16, remember, Abraham and Sarah thought that God was taking too long, didn't they? So they decided to help God out. Yeah, thought they'd help God out. And so Sarah brings her handmaid to Abraham, and she's going to have a child for Sarah through this handmaid. That promise was made back in Genesis 15. That promise is fulfilled in Genesis 21. There are several years between the promise and the fulfillment. Just because we think God's not doing things in the time we think he ought to be doing them, We need to rethink that idea. In fact, Habakkuk thought that God was taking too long, didn't he? Over in Habakkuk 1, verses 2 through 4. How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contentions arise. Therefore the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore justice comes out perverted. How long, O Lord, will you allow this terrible stuff to go on? That's exactly what I'm thinking. In some ways, how long are you going to let the injustices that exist in our world, the horrible things that are going on? Sometimes I wonder, were they actually worse in Genesis 6 than they are now? When I look out at the perversion that exists, that's not what I see. It makes me think of Genesis 6 when God's displeased with His creation and is going to wipe them out. And notices Noah out of all those who exist at the time. Again, I have to be reminded that God works in His own time, and His patience is for the salvation of the broken, who will come to Him and acknowledge Him. In fact, notice here in Habakkuk 5 what God's response is. Look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize the dwelling places which are not theirs. They are dreaded and feared. Their injustice and authority originate with themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and keener than wolves in the evening. Their horsemen are galloping. They come galloping. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like eagles swooping down to devour. All of them come for violence. Their horde of faces move forward. They collect captives like sand. They mock at kings, and rulers are a laughing matter to them. They laugh at every fortress and heap up rubble to capture it. And then they will sweep through like the wind and pass on, but they will be held guilty, they whose strength is their God. And Habakkuk's response is, oh, wait a minute, not them. Not them. Is not Israel still more righteous than this horde? Yeah. We've got to remember that we don't see the way God sees, nor do we think the way God thinks. Nor do we consider the things that God considers. Yes, I'm doing something. In fact, you wouldn't believe it if I told you, and so I'm going to tell you. And then it's, oh no. And maybe God spares us by not filling us in with all the details. Maybe He's sparing us. Because maybe we would react like Habakkuk. Whoa, wait a minute. These individuals whose God is their strength, or their strength is their God, who are an impetuous people, a fierce and impetuous people, seizing dwellings that are not theirs, dreaded and fearful, or feared, their justice originates with themselves. Doesn't sound to me like a bunch of people that I want to overwhelm my nation. But God's doing this because He loves the broken. He's going to punish the nation because he loves the broken. He wants them to repent. He's been crying to them over and over again throughout the prophets here for them to come back and to honor him as their God, but they continue to reject it. And so now God has gotten to a point where I'm going to send this to punish them. Then maybe they will return. Maybe then they'll return. Even the psalmist asked how long in Psalm 13. In Psalm 13, notice what the psalmist says here. Psalm 13, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death, and my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my adversaries will rejoice when I am shaken. But I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. The psalm starts out, Lord, how long? How long will it be before you remember me? Basically what he's saying. Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? I'm in sorrow all the day long. My enemy is exalted over me. Sounds a terrible situation, but it ends. But in God I put my trust because of your loving kindness. I will rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Isn't that Habakkuk? Doesn't Habakkuk, in a way, make those same kind of statements when he begins? I've cried out to you, but you don't listen. When will you listen to me? When will you hear me? God works things in his time, not on our schedule, and that's important for us to know. You see, we need to understand that God is still working in the lives of men. He's working through the gospel. That means that there are going to be men and women that are going to have to share the gospel with other people so that God can do his work. Remember, Paul planted, Paul watered, God gave the increase. God needs men and women to share the gospel so he can give the increase. That's an important thing for us because God loves the broken. We should love the broken because we were broken at one time. As I look out at all of you, I see people who were broken, but God is now perfecting you. In Hebrews 10 and verse 14, the Hebrew writer says, for by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Back in verse 1, he tells us that the law could not make those perfect who drew near. But we can be made perfect now through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we should be individuals who are looking for an opportunity to share the gospel so that others might have their broken lives mended by the healing power of Jesus Christ's blood. Remember, this is not something that God does and we have no part in it. To be perfect, we must also work with the Lord. And James, the first chapter in James 1, and verses 2 through 4. James 1, verses 2 through 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be made perfect and complete, lacking nothing. God uses testing, difficulties, hardships in our lives to produce endurance. The testing of your faith produces endurance, and endurance can have its perfect result by making you perfect and complete so that you don't lack anything. Does your life need to be corrected? Does it need to be changed? Do you need to be healed of your brokenness? God has the answer to that. He has it in Jesus Christ. That was the purpose for Jesus coming in the world. That was God's plan from the very beginning. Before all of this existed in eternity, God made that plan. And He's working that plan. He's been working that plan from the very beginning of creation. You have an opportunity to make your life right with Him, to have your brokenness healed by the blood of Jesus. Won't you come as we stand and sing the song that was selected?